I did not ask the children to leave for their program. Did they already go? Children are dismissed to their program this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts again. This morning we're going to... first of all, we're going to be in Acts 8. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts 8. And we'll come to other sections in just a moment. Acts 8. Let me sort of back up a bit and let's look at a larger perspective as we think about where we are. The first followers of Jesus were men of their time. They were Jewish people of their time. The Jews hated the Romans, the conquerors, the invaders. And the attitude of the Jews of Jesus' time often was something like this. The Gentiles, what are Gentiles? Non-Jews. All non-Jews are Gentiles. The Gentiles, if the Gentiles want to know God, they can come to us. Yahweh is our God. He is the Creator and Lord of all. If they want to know Yahweh as we do, let them come to synagogue. Let them come to the law. Let them come to us, and they can learn. And then Jesus came. Jesus came preaching, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And those 12 who first came to him, believed, received his message, followed him, and learned and lived with him. And then Jesus sent them out. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 72. And they were sent with the same message that he was bringing. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe. Initially, Jesus sent them only to the Jews. Let me remind you of this passage. It's in Matthew 10. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Then, after his death and resurrection, the Lord sent them to all people. He broadened their kingdom mission to include everyone. The risen Lord said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." His command was clear. It included the whole world. He was sending his disciples to everyone. But as we come to the book of Acts, we see that they stayed in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out, but they stayed in Jerusalem. They did not launch a mission to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They stayed in Jerusalem. Their attitude in some ways seems to have reverted to that initial attitude. Jesus is Lord. Salvation is found in him. If you want salvation, come to us. We'll tell you the message. We'll share the good news with you. The church in Jerusalem was Jewish. I remind you that as we came to chapter 10, we saw that Peter had to almost be led by the hand to go to Gentiles. And when he got there, with this assembled Gentile group, he said, "May I ask why you have sent me?" He just wasn't getting it. The church was not getting it. They were staying in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish church. And they were not launching out. Now, of course, in Jerusalem, the apostles were preaching that Jesus, the one you crucified, has been raised from the dead. We are eyewitnesses of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And people were coming to faith. As a matter of fact, there was not room for two temples in Jerusalem. There was the Jewish temple, And there was a new temple, the one that Jesus was building, his church. And there were not room for them both. There was tension. And there was resistance. There were warnings and persecution and rejection. And finally, that resistance broke into, stoning of Stephen in chapter 7. Stephen was stoned. One of their leaders, one of the deacons, was stoned to death. Now we come to chapter 8. Notice what it says in the second sentence of verse 1. Second sentence of verse 1, in my Bible, it's sort of headed, the church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So now the church is scattered, and now they're going to Judea and Samaria, and they're scattered through persecution. Now turn to chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Notice that. Telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now let's stop right there. I want you to notice that we've come to Antioch. And Antioch is actually quite a long way away. I want you to notice this map. You can see Antioch way up here in the north. But recognize that Jerusalem, Jesus' ministry was here in Jerusalem and in Galilee up in the north. Also in Samaria. In Samaria is where Jesus met the woman at the well. And there were persons who came to faith in Samaria. But Jesus' ministry occurs. Are we on here? I'm failing. There we go. Jesus' ministry occurs basically in Israel. From this point, from Jerusalem to Galilee up in this area, it's about 80 miles or so. So you can see that when we've spread, I've lost my light here. We've spread all the way up to Antioch. We've gone a long way. Antioch is a very important city. We're going to learn about Antioch this morning, but here is where the church is established through this persecution that has happened. They've gone north. It's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And it says in the text that we just read that a great number of people turned to the Lord. At Antioch, God was doing a new thing, because the people who are turning to the Lord are Gentiles. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. People who do not have a Jewish background, people who are not in the synagogue and acquainted with the law. Gentiles were being brought into the church in droves. The Gentile church is established at Antioch. Now, I ask you, who are the persons who brought the gospel to Antioch? Look at the text. Who are the persons who brought the gospel to Antioch? No names. It just says, some of them, this is verse 20, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. No names. These are unnamed pioneers. This is actually one of the most significant developments in the book of Acts. It's one of the most significant developments in world history. And the persons who are doing this don't have any names, at least not in the text. They have names in God's heart, but they are not named in the text. I want you to think about the fact that no apostles are here. Peter is not here. Thomas is not here. All of the apostles, none of them is named here. There's no big names. And this great new development is done by common folks. Now, let's continue to read, beginning at verse 22 now. Next paragraph. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem hears about this new development, all of these believers, Gentiles in Antioch, and they sent a well-known name, a leader. They sent Barnabas. Barnabas went up there. He saw their faith, their trust in Christ, and he urges them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. And Barnabas, as he ministers there, goes, he recognizes this is too much for one leader. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus and finds Saul. Now, this was a significant journey. I mean, about 100 miles. And 100 miles at this time is a significant journey. It was, I point that out because it was that important to Barnabas that he not be there alone. He needed another leader grounded in the faith to help him with this significant task. The two of them, then, it says, minister for a year. And they're laboring in preaching and in teaching. They are teaching them the gospel, teaching them the faith, teaching them the scriptures, grounding them in the faith. This is old-fashioned teaching and preaching. And that's what they're engaged in. Notice that because these disciples were always talking about Christ, Christ this and Christ that, Jesus is the Christ. They were always talking about Christ. And so they were called Christians. Interesting, this is the first time this term appears in the Bible, this name, Christians. Before this time, they've been called other things. They've been called brothers, been called disciples, they've been called people of the way, they've been called saints. But here, for the first time, the disciples are called Christians. It's a word that's formed like the word Herodians. You know, those attached to Herod, followers of Herod, were called Herodians. Well, these people who are attached to this person, they're called Christ, are now called Christians. And one of the things that we need to understand is that this is a very significant work. Antioch becomes a Christian center for centuries to come. Antioch is a center of teaching, of preaching, and a mission for centuries to come. And this great work has come about because God scattered the believers through persecution, and he used common folks, unnamed pioneers, who were bearing witness for Jesus. This is an amazing account. Very important for us to think about that. I mean, you know, we tend to celebrate the great leaders, the great names, you know. I mean, Chuck Swindoll and all of the great preachers. Or we may think of, great evangelists of the past. I mean, D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the 19th century who led thousands of people to Christ. Or we think of Billy Graham. I mean, he was the great evangelist of the 20th century. A man who used mass media, preached to millions of people. Who knows how many people came to Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham? We tend to think of these, these great leaders and the important names. But you ask yourself, well, what about who led them to Christ? Who's the person behind their coming to faith? They're unnamed, unknown. Actually, the person, if you check the biography of a man like Dwight Moody, you can learn the name of the person who led him to Christ. Let me tell you about D.L. Moody. Dwight Moody, at the age of 18, was a young man in the church, had no background really, or little background in spiritual things. In his Sunday school class, he couldn't find the Gospel of John. His Sunday school teacher had to sort of discreetly help him find the Gospel of John. He was in a good church, a good pastor, was there preaching the gospel, but Moody tended to nod off during the sermons. I know none of you ever do that, but Moody, young man, 18 years old, during the good preacher, but the preacher's messages were not reaching him. You know who brought him to Christ? It was his Sunday school teacher. His Sunday school teacher was named Mr. Kimball. I don't know his first name. Ron looked for a picture of him. You can't find a picture of him. But his Sunday school teacher went to where he worked. Matter of fact, he was working at a shoe store. And he went to where he worked. The Sunday school teacher apparently felt a little awkward. Walked past the store at first. Wasn't sure if he should go see the young man while he was at work. But he went back in. He just went back in. Went in and talked to him. And he talked to him about the fact that Christ loved him. And that Christ wanted him to return that love. And D.L. Moody, this young man, 18 years old, came to faith right there at his place of employment, the shoe store. And he gave his life to Christ, and his life was transformed. And through a period of time, he became a man whom God used to literally rock continents toward Christ and toward the kingdom. But I want us to think about the fact, that an unnamed person, a Sunday school teacher, led him to faith. I want you to think about your ministry. You know, you may not have your name on books and all kinds of, you know, you may not be well known, but your ministry is extremely important to God. And your faithfulness, whether you're ministering to children or to teenagers or adults, college students, your ministry is very important, just as the ministry of these unnamed pioneers was important to God. Well, so God scatters witnesses for himself and starts the church at Antioch, and then God launches the Gentile mission. Now notice chapter 13, please. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Jerusalem, no, not what it says, is it? This did not happen in Jerusalem. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The Gentile mission. God is doing something new at Antioch. This is something new. The Gentile mission is launched from Antioch. I want you to notice the fact there's a pattern that we are, I think, supposed to see. It was when he was praying in chapter 10. He was in prayer when Cornelius was experienced a visit from an angel. It was as Peter was in prayer on the roof of the house of Simon the Tanner that he was given a vision. God spoke to him. Now it's while these leaders are in prayer, worshiping the Lord and fasting, that they're given this word from the Holy Spirit. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. It's important for us to see that. We also need to seek God in prayer and in fasting and in worship, because those are the times when God speaks. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I hope you've experienced this, where you've set aside time to think and to pray and to seek God, and you've experienced God in those times. And he's drawn you to himself and taught you and directed you. I've experienced this on many occasions. Well, God called Barnabas and Saul to take the gospel to the nations. Now, think about this. The Jerusalem church is a Jewish church. It was at Antioch that God was doing a new thing. He launched the Gentile mission from Antioch. And it is difficult for us to overestimate just how significant this is. This is a change. God is launching the mission. No longer is the attitude, well, you know, you want to hear about Christ? Come here. Come. God is correcting His church and launching them out and sending them out. This is truly a change in the history of the world that occurs at Antioch. That is not an overstatement. Antioch becomes the home base of these missionaries. They are launched from Antioch. They pray. They fast. They pray. They send them out. And they come back to Antioch and report to the church. And again they leave on various missionary journeys. And this is the turning point in the book of Acts. The rest of the book of Acts tells us about the great effort to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts begins in what city? It begins in Jerusalem. The book of Acts concludes in what city? Rome. It concludes in Rome. The book of Acts begins with a Jewish church, Jewish people. The book of Acts concludes with a predominantly Gentile church, and it's spread over the whole world. And it begins as the believers are scattered through persecution, and then the Gentile mission is launched from Antioch. What does all of this mean to us? How ought we obey? We obey this text, first of all, by being committed to missions, by sending out missionaries, by praying and supporting our missionaries in their work, recognizing that what they are doing is God's work and it is our work. They are doing our mission. We are obeying Christ as we support them, as we pray for them, as we support them financially. It's very important. Missions is close to the heart of God. And if we are going to be obedient, it must be close to our hearts as well. So that's the first way. We obey, second, by being ourselves on mission. That is, we are all sent ones. We are all commissioned to be witnesses for Christ. All too easily, we lapse into the attitude, if they want to know about Christ, they can come here. And we preach the gospel. They can come here. It's not difficult. They can come to church. We easily lapse into that attitude. You know, they can come here. We preach the gospel. But the Lord Jesus does not give us that option. Jesus sends us out to them. We are to take the initiative to intentionally spend time with those outside the church, to live the gospel, to live a life of discipleship before them, and to call them to faith in Christ. Christ is seeking the lost through us, and we must be deeply committed to personally being on mission. It would be entirely appropriate for us to place that little placard across every door as you leave this place. You are now entering the mission field. In our neighborhoods, in our city, in our towns, we are on mission. We need to be deeply committed to that in order to be obedient to this passage and to the book of Acts. Thirdly, we obey by being open to new challenges, to new approaches, to new things. We obey by being open to new things. It is so easy for us to become accustomed to doing things we've always done them, to be comfortable with that, and to be not open to something new that God may want to do. And we need to, in order to be obedient, we always have to let God be God and allow Him to stretch us into new ways of obedience. Let me just give you an example. The Bluefields Cafe is a new ministry that we have begun. We have invested a lot of money. We have invested personnel. We have a lot of volunteers. We have a lot that's going. It's a new thing. And God is really using that new ministry. I mean, one of the great concerns of this church, it's always been a concern, and it's a commitment in our faith plan, is to focus on the youth, the college students, and this is just one of the ways that that faith plan comes to expression. It's a new ministry, And it's something that God is using. Well, we also need to be open to new ministry, not only as a church, but also as individuals. You know, what new thing might God be calling you to do? What new obedience might He be asking of you in order to stretch you and me so that we grow and become more like Christ? We always have to be open to that. Not just doing things the way we've always done them. That's one of our problems. Always have to be open to newness. And let me give you a couple of examples. What about a prayer walk? Mission agencies organize prayer walks in cities and countries in Asia and Africa. And Christians go overseas and they pray. They walk and they pray. I mean, there's going to be a prayer summit in the Sindhi province of Pakistan in March. What about a prayer walk in Oneana? Just walking through the city and praying. Praying for City Hall, praying for the restaurants and for the people and the businesses, praying for the school system, praying for the schools and the students, just praying for our neighborhoods. What about a prayer walk? I sometimes walk through the city and just pray for our city. What about, let me get just one other example. Last year, one of the things that we did for the first time, it was really an idea that we got from one of you. We had a winter soup night. Winter soup. You know, you do it toward the end of winter. That would be what, June? No. Winter does seem to get long around here at times. But you know, as winter seems to stretch on, and February or March, it's a good time to have a winter soup. You know, have some good soup and some homemade bread and just invite the neighbors over for winter soup. Well, we did it last year for the first time. It was a new obedience for us. An effort to just build bridges with neighbors and spend some time. Well, we only had one couple. We invited our neighbors. Only had one couple that came, but it was a great time. We had a good time. And we'll do it again this year. Maybe it's something that you would like to do. Winter soup. Invite neighbors over and maybe play a game together and build relationships. Well, whatever it may be, we must be seeking God in prayer. That's what they were doing. They were seeking God in prayer. God spoke, and they obeyed. And we must also be seeking Him in prayer, not settling into what's comfortable, and allow God to stretch us into new ways of obedience. One more thing, I think, in obedience to this text. We also obey by staying faithful in old things. Old things. I mean, preaching and teaching the scriptures, the word of God, the gospel, is an old thing. I mean, the people of God have been doing it for millennia. It's an old thing. But that's also one of the emphases in this passage. Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas taught them the word of God. We have to be faithful in every dimension of this church life in sticking to this old thing of teaching discipleship, of preaching the scriptures, and of teaching the word of God. Standing true for Christ. Antioch. That's a name you should know. A city you should know. Antioch became a center of knowing Christ and making Christ known, and it lasted for centuries, this ministry. Let's be that kind of church. Let me remind you of a part of our ministry focus statement. God is calling us to be passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known. This means that Main Street Baptist Church is a training center, knowing Christ, and a sending center, making Him known. God enable us to be such a church. Let's bow together in prayer.